Good morning. This is, well, it's October 1st, 2017. I'm going to review a chapter from this book, Realization of Oneness, subtitled The Practice of Spiritual Healing. I know we've seen this chapter before, however, I feel there's some things that we missed. I know when I looked at it, I saw some things I hadn't seen before, so maybe this will help some of you who seem to be struggling with the principles involved in spiritual healing. Now, before we begin in earnest, let's take a moment to be still, and let's have a meditation. Why am I here? I am here inside my temple, closing my eyes, being receptive so that I might receive the word. Not the words, but the word of God. We say the word of God is all powerful, it's quick and sharp and powerful. But what is that word? Well, I am here within to receive it. Father, reveal thy word, thyself, thy presence. And now I wait. I am still, I am listening. Speak, Lord. And into this silence, I feel an inner movement. It's the presence announcing itself, and I know it's okay to go on with this talk. Now, silence, again, is not an absence of sound. You might be sitting in a subway, on a seat in a subway crowded with people with earphones in your ears listening to a talk. Silence can be, you can achieve silence right there. Silence is not an absence of sound. Silence is an absence of self, false self. When you are no longer thinking about you or your day or any other person, when you're quiet and just resting, but receptive, your consciousness is open to receive the word. And that's how I would hope you are for this, before we begin this talk today. Somewhere around 12 years ago, I turned on a tape recorder, which I had been using in classes to tape my professors when they talked, and I started talking, and the very first thing I said was, if you can see it, hear it, taste it, touch it, or smell it, it is a false self and was not made by God. And we might as well go all the way and say, if you can see it, hear it, taste it, touch it, or smell it, it's a false universe, a false creation, and was not made by God. Well, you say, that's everything. Now what do? I feel like I'm floating out here on a sea of nothing. Well, that statement that was made, or those two statements that were just made, are not all there is to it. If you have been practicing meditation, if you have learned to become still and quiet the senses, the five senses, and the mind, if you have been listening, you have started to receive glimpses of the spiritual creation, the creation that was made by God eternal in the heavens. Joel says, above these senses is the universe of spirit, governed by love, peopled with children of God. This universe is real and permanent. And so in your meditation, you catch a glimpse of this other universe, the spiritual universe. Joel tells us over and over in his writings, this is a spiritual universe. And we look at a person that's beautiful or wealthy or very healthy or can run track in record times, and we nod our heads. But that's not the spiritual universe. That's not it at all. The spiritual universe is invisible. Think of that. The entire kingdom of heaven is invisible right here. But we don't see it. The eyes, what do they show us? Well, let's get into this book. He'll tell you what they show you. This is the chapter 4, No End. The secret of meeting error lies in knowing its nature, and the nature of error can be summed up in such words as carnal mind, suggestion, appearance, or hypnotism. And I like world thought, or world mind. Thoughts about a world. Now, you can pick, as he says in his Art of Spiritual Healing, you can pick any term you like, so long as it means something impersonal and something that's nothing. In fact, he goes on to say, mortal mind was not meant to be an entity. Mortal mind was meant to be nothingness, something that means nothingness. And I believe he said Mary Baker Eddy in Christian Science knew this. So, and she says, mortality is a myth. Okay, so that means all of it. It doesn't mean some of it. And so, Joel says here, just as it is possible to hypnotize you into believing that there are snakes in the room in a flower pot over there, so is it possible to hypnotize you into believing that there is a self other than God in any place where you happen to be. As soon as you have been hypnotized into believing in a self apart from God, you then accept all the beliefs regarding this selfhood, birth, growth, maturity, and ultimately death. There's only one way to be rid of the human picture, and that is to understand there is no person. There is no self other than God in the room or in any other place. Ah, but the hypnotized person will at once counter with, how can you say that there is only God in this room? And the answer is simple. There's only one life, and that life is God. There's only one soul, and that soul is God. There's only one spirit. There's only one law. There's only one creative principle, God. So what can be present except God? Nothing. Furthermore, he says, the moment you see God and you are hypnotized. The moment you see a mortal material world, you are hypnotized. Well, he has the way of just saying these things so gently, so softly, that they don't bounce off of us the first time we read them. They just kind of float over our heads and we miss them. What is he saying here? He's saying there is no person. There is no mortal material world. And if you see them, you are hypnotized. That is the reason why if you kill the snake over there in the flower pot, two more will rise up to take its place. That's why with all the advances made in medicine, everybody still dies, because everybody who is born must die. Do you remember in the Kailua study series, I think it was talk 7 or 8, he talked about no person is dying, remember? And he says, don't treat for the disease and don't treat for a person dying. Treat for the belief that a person was born and must die. Treat for the universal belief or universal thought or universal illusion. This is very difficult stuff. I understand it. You reach the place, well, you reach the vanishing point. Wait, if there's no person in this room, who am I? Am I not a person? If you can see it, hear it, taste it, touch it, or smell it, it was not made by God. It's a universal world thought. Well, so you reach the vanishing point. I'm not real. It's something to come to grips with. What about these people that you're in love with? They're not real. It doesn't mean that there's not a reality of them. It means the picture I'm seeing with the senses is not real. But there's not a real human being over there. A good human being is just as much an illusion as a bad human being, and he'll say that. If you can agree that there is God, which means you must accept an infinite power of good, then you must be able to understand that there cannot be error, disease, or death. In fact, not since time began has there ever been a single death in the kingdom of God. That means if you reach the place where through spiritual discernment you begin catching glimpses of the kingdom in your meditation, and then later with eyes open, it means that you will be able to, well, look into the kingdom when somebody is supposedly dying, and you'll see them right there, very much alive, because no one has ever died, because no one has ever been born. Now, I know this is hard, but we must work with these principles if we ever want to understand the art of spiritual healing for ourselves or for others. So, whatever you see in the nature of sin, disease, or death is a part of the hypnosis. And furthermore, whatever you see as good humanhood is also a part of the same hypnosis. You recall that? You recall what he said in the New Horizon, in the Infinite Way book, the very first book? Let's go get it. We won't read the whole thing, just that part. Yes, this is what I've been fumbling about trying to say, and he says it very nice in one paragraph. The first glimpse of reality, that is, looking into the spiritual kingdom, the first glimpse of reality, or the soul realm, comes with the recognition and realization of the fact that all temporal conditions and experiences are products of self-hypnotism. With the realization that the entire human scene, its good as well as its evil, is illusion, comes the first glimpse and taste of the world of God's creation and of the sons of God who inhabit the spiritual kingdom. You see, now isn't that just beautiful? He really packed it in this book, his first book. He packed in the principles and the realizations into tiny little paragraphs. But that one says the whole thing. From the cradle to the grave, you have been hypnotized into seeing a structural universe, a universe that is sometimes sick, sometimes well, a person that is wealthy or poor, young or old, male or female. You have been hypnotized. You look at yourself, you see a human being of 60, 70, 80, 50, 40, 30. Had all these experiences, has this education, blah, blah, blah. I have all of that too, and all of that is an illusion. It's a false series of thoughts about the spiritual creation. If God is omnipresence, there's no other presence. There can't be God and Bill, God and Mary, God and Carolyn, God and Barbara, God and Sue, God and John, God and Tom. All right, so Joel says that if we haven't found the Christ of ourselves, let us begin seeing the Christ in others, and then we'll come face to face with the Christ in ourselves. And in fact, he says that right in this book, in an earlier chapter. What does it mean? It means if you begin to help, like we have a small group of 80 people, a Yahoo group, and sometimes a person will post and make a request for spiritual help. They're having a problem. And so the group will help them. This is how you come into the conscious awareness of Christ. Your own Christ identity is you begin to practice a meditation in which you see that what the senses are showing you are hypnotism or world thought or illusion. God never made them. And so you don't bring them into your meditation. You leave them outside. You become still. Become quiet. No fight. Not by might. Not by power. Let my spirit function. You be still. Now, know the truth. The Father's in me and I am in the Father. There is no you. There is I. God manifest. God is individual being. My being. Your being. All being. What should I tell God about this situation? Nothing. Who is there to pray for? No one. Why am I here? I am here to become so still that I stop entertaining beliefs and thoughts about a world and about a person. I stop entertaining any thoughts. I simply remain silent before the presence of God. And I let God think. I let God talk. I let God flow. Father, reveal thyself, thy infinite omnipresence. And into my meditation, I feel the flow of divine spirit. It's an invisible presence. I feel it within me, but I feel myself within it. There's a oneness. What is this presence? This is the I of my being. This is God as individual being. But this God as individual being is also the individual being over there. The pictures I was seeing, the world thoughts, the thoughts about a world are wrong. There's only God being, the same being I'm feeling right here. I'm peeking into the invisible. I am beholding the child of God. That God, that child of God, is here and there. There's one manifested Son. And I am that. And in this way, we begin to catch glimpses of the divine Son, the divine creation, the divine spiritual universe, the divine presence. Oh, it has a lot of names, but when it's realized, then it's real. It's made real. So, that's the way you become dehypnotized. Now he says, whatever you see in the nature of sin, disease, or death is a part of the hypnosis, and furthermore, whatever you see as good humanhood is also a part of the same hypnosis. When you see a young, healthy person, you're just being fooled by an appearance of good. Until you can become dehypnotized to the degree that you know that there are not good human beings or bad human beings, that there are not diseased human beings or healthy human beings. There is only God, the one life, the one soul, the one spirit, the one substance, the one law, the one activity. Until you can see that, you will have to experience death. Now, we've said this before, and perhaps you thought maybe we were kidding. Eternal life is being able to stand in the conscious awareness of your Christhood when the time for your passing comes. You will lay down this body like an old suit of clothes, an old dress, an old pair of jeans. And you will be standing in your invisible self. Who will die? No one. You have found eternal life. You have found that eternal self in the heavens, never born, never dying. And standing in it, you have now overcome the last enemy, death. Because you've overcome the hypnotism. But it begins with standing in your invisible, spiritual, infinite self for seconds at a time in your meditation. Eventually, you'll be able to close your eyes and simply smile, and you'll be in the conscious awareness of your own omnipresence. But until then, you need to work with these principles. These principles are the letter which will bring you to the Spirit. Both are needed until that time when you can simply close your eyes and you're in the Spirit. So, he says, no one can ever be dehypnotized as long as he is judging by appearances, because the human mind with which he is judging is a state of hypnotism. Now, he does that. I'm constantly amazed at Joel. Or I should say, at what poured out through Joel. And that is because it's so gentle, so soothing, you miss it. It goes right over your head, and the stark reality doesn't slap you in the face until you're ready. He says here, the human mind is a state of hypnotism. Well, now think about this. If you see a material world, if you see separate selves, if you see a structural universe, and whenever you're thinking in the human mind, that's all you see, you are hypnotized. Your mind is the hypnosis. Anything you do, any decision you make based on the hypnosis, is more hypnosis, good or bad. That really takes away the ability to have pride in ourselves, doesn't it? Even your good is bad. Even your good is hypnosis. And your bad is hypnosis. Either one. So right here he has said, if you're in your human mind, you're crazy. You're insane. You're hypnotized. So we have to find out how to have that mind which was in Christ Jesus. And we do it at first in our meditations for only brief moments. But those moments get longer, and sometimes they bleed over into when we're walking around or driving or shopping with our eyes open. Suddenly the presence is upon us. We're looking, feeling into the invisible. We didn't even know we were. We pull within and check, and, oh, wow, I really was going over that principle. So you see, in your meditation, when there's an emptiness of self, there's not good thoughts or bad thoughts, there's God thoughts. And you feel it as a presence, or you hear it as a word, or you hear it as a still small voice. That's the mind which was in Christ Jesus, the mind that's able to look into the invisible. Jesus Christ had no problem looking into the invisible. He could walk up to you and you could be a crippled for life, or a man born blind. and he could say, "What did hinder you?" Or, "Get up, take up your bed and walk," or, "Open your eyes." Because he wasn't addressing a human being or a cripple, he was addressing himself, the invisible Christ. That's the mind which was in Christ Jesus, but it begins with your practicing these principles in meditation. No one can ever be dehypnotized as long as he is judging by appearances, because the human mind with which he is judging is itself a state of hypnotism. In other words, in looking out from our eyes, we are looking out from a state of hypnosis. And our eyes are always going to see babies being born and old people dying. We're always going to be hearing about sin, disease, death, lack, and limitation. Okay, so Paul tells us, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but later face to face." We are looking at the spiritual creation, and because Adam named everything, and Adam is that human mind, we are seeing the glass darkly. We're not seeing the spiritual creation. But you can't fix the glass darkly, and you have to get to the place where you no longer care. You no longer are moved by these things. You simply leave them outside your meditation. You go within. You open the door of consciousness. You rest there. "Father, reveal thyself," or whatever words bring you to that state of receptivity. Because if you are receptive, you will begin to get glimpses. You will be given the ability, the power. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And so if you are able to receive it, you create that opening, and the presence floods you, as it is now, you have the ability to see your own Christhood and the Christhood of others, which is one Christhood. So you have the ability to be God in manifestation, or the Son of God. You see that? It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It starts in the meditation. It starts with grappling with all this. How can that be? You mean I've lived my whole life as a human and there's no such thing? Yes. Yes, you have. So he says here, until we are able to shut off the five senses and develop our inner discernment, we are always going to see, hear, taste, touch, and smell error. And that's whether good or bad. If we look through our eyes at the people of this world, all we shall ever see are human beings, sometimes good, sometimes bad. The only way to be dehypnotized, then, is to quiet the physical senses, to be still inside. And then spiritual awareness reveals the truth of being that enables us to see that which is not visible, hear that which is not audible, and know that which is not knowable with the human senses. You see that? So, somebody calls you. "I have a problem with my foot. I tripped on a toy going out to the car, and I can barely walk. It's all swollen up. Will you help me?" Well, there you are. You have a plate full of humanness. You have a human selfhood saying that they're hurt. What do you do about it? Nothing. None of these things move me. "Yes, I will help you," means I will see through this to your Christhood. "Yes, I will help you. Leave it with me." You hang up the phone. Now you go to your meditation chair or couch or floor or sitting beside a stream, wherever you meditate. You calm yourself. You become quiet. You remind yourself. Particularly in the beginning, you need words which will lead you to the Word. Maybe you start with a contemplation, but Joel says you always start with God. So, yes, I will help you. Put down the phone, go to your meditation chair, you close your eyes. God. Well, what about God? Well, I know God is omnipresence because I've felt it wherever I am on this planet. I have felt that omnipresence, and I've felt it even in dreams in the astral plane. I've felt it. So that presence is omnipresence. But what is that presence? In the beginning, God. God plus nothing leaves God. So that presence I'm feeling is God. Well, then if God is omnipresence, can there be another presence? Do I have a presence separate from that presence? No. When that presence is upon me, as it is now, it's my presence. And that presence is the eye of my being. It's the reality. It's the spiritual essence where I am. And it's also the spiritual essence where you are, and you, and you, and you. One spiritual essence. How many sons does God have? One. There is one Christ. The Christ of me is the Christ of you. And I feel it. Normally I would stop there. When I begin feeling it, I stop all mental activity. But let's say you haven't felt it yet, so you're continuing. All right, so then this that's appearing to me, this is some of that world thought I've been taught about. Thoughts about a world, thoughts about a separate self. Did God make a separate self? Nay, God did not make a separate self. God thinks and himself becomes the thing he thinks about. Remember, Joel says God appears as, God is individual being. God appears as individual being. But that being is invisible. And so this visible stuff, well, I've learned it's not out there. This visible stuff is in the mind. It's in the human mind. It's right here in this human mind. I see these pictures. But this is world thought. This is thoughts about a world, thoughts about a separate self. And so get thee hence. Get thee behind me. I have nothing to do with thee. Now, Father, reveal your omnipresence. Reveal the one infinite self. Reveal the I that I am. And at this point, I remain still, receptive. There it is. I feel the presence. It's flowing right through my right leg. I am in it. It is in I. I and it are one, here and there and everywhere. So now, Father, fulfill thyself. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the spiritual universe. Thank you for the Christ, which I am. And then I get up and I go about my business, whatever there is to do. If it's time for lunch, I go and have some lunch. You see? So, as you are brought these difficulties, as these problems appear in your life, or these problems appear in others' lives and they're asking for help, these are opportunities for you to see into that spiritual realm. And Herb tells us that, Herb Fitch tells us that only the Christ can behold the Christ. And so if you have in your meditation stepped out of the human mind, which sees all these things, and if you have become so still, so empty of that self, that you behold the Christ, you feel its presence, when you are doing that, you're in Christ consciousness. You have the mind, which was in Christ Jesus. Only now it's in Christ Bill, Christ Tom, Christ Mary, Christ Sue, Christ Linda. There's no difference. As many as receive this, to them God gives power to become Christ individualized, the Son of God. So let's continue. No one will ever be able to understand the spiritual universe until he develops that inner spiritual consciousness, which is called Christ consciousness. It was Christ consciousness which enabled Jesus to say to Pilate, the man who had the greatest temporal power of his day in Jerusalem, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Christ knew something that the human being could not know, and he proved it when he allowed himself to be crucified. They could crucify him, but they could not kill him. The crucifixion and the nails had no power. So, he says, dehypnotism is a state of consciousness that sees that which actually is. It is the ability to see, hear, taste, touch, and smell reality. It is the ability to see sin not as sin and disease not as disease, but rather to be able to separate these from the person and realize that what we are dealing with is a false appearance produced by the belief in a self or a selfhood apart from God, a universal belief so powerful it operates as law in our consciousness until we detect it and cast it out, until we know the truth which makes us free. And that's kind of a hard saying right there. He's putting the responsibility right on us. This false sense of a universe acts as a law onto our lives. This is the law Moses was talking about. But Christ Jesus gave us grace and truth, and if you and I will take these principles and practice them first in our meditation, by remembering the letter until we reach the Spirit, then we'll come to the place where we can just step into the Spirit at will, almost. If we'll do that, it no longer acts as law, because in the presence of Spirit, in the presence of God realized, in the presence of omnipresence, it no longer acts as law. In fact, it's dissolved. Sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, but it will always manifest if we work with these principles. But we cannot pass by and say, "Yeah, I read that book 5 years ago." Okay, so you read the book. Did you practice the principles leading to this new consciousness? No? Well, then you missed something, and that's why you're having all these problems. So, the only way this can be accomplished is through spiritual consciousness. First of all, we must know we cannot cure a disease. There is none. We cannot overcome poverty. There is none. We cannot overcome death. There is none. The only thing we can do is to recognize we are not dealing with those appearances or suggestions. We are dealing with hypnotism or world thought or carnal mind, whatever you like, appearances. He says, we in the infinite way believe that even a mental cause is as much of an illusion as the physical disease, since all there is to the human scene is of the nature of illusion. Now there it is again. He just slipped it right by you if you weren't paying attention. All there is to the human scene is illusion. That's what he just said. The entire human scene, its good as well as its evil, is illusion, is what he says in The New Horizon. Remember what started him on his journey? It was the beginning of World War I, I believe. And he looked around, and there was a church on every corner, almost. And yet the ships on the water were all lined up and poised to begin war. How can this happen with all these churches? And that's when he came to the first principle, one of the basic principles of the infinite way, which is God's not in the human scene. Now, we don't like that. Especially if all we are is human and we've never touched this other realm. But it's true. God is not in the human scene. Otherwise, these things could not happen. Now, when you have Christ consciousness, the awareness of Christ, you have the ability to become still and look into this other realm, this spiritual creation, and feel this presence. Wherever you go, you bring God. So for you then, God is where you are. It's still not the human scene. Now it's another realm. All right, so the truth is, he says, that all there is infinite God and its creation. There is nothing else. So there you have it. In two sentences. All there is to the human scene is illusion. The truth is, all there is God and its creation. There is nothing else. But that does you no good to walk around saying, this is illusion, this is illusion, this is illusion. That won't make it so. That won't help. You can affirm all you want, this is an illusion. Or you can deny all you want, this is not real, this is not real. You can even repeat, only God is here, only God is here. It won't help you. You have to have the conscious awareness of the presence, the conscious feel of it. And this happens on another level than the mind. It's not a mental exercise. As we said, yes, you might use a mental exercise to get to that place of stillness where you can receive this conscious awareness, where spiritual discernment opens up to you and you're able to discern the spirit. But something more is needed than just knowing this with the mind, or we would have outgrown our problems a long time ago. We're making the change in consciousness, and the change is from a human being that experiences life totally separate from all other human beings, and definitely separate from God, to a human being that lives in mortal material structural universe, which is vacillating between good and evil. We're making the transition from that guy or that gal into the One, the Christ. Jesus the Christ, Thomas the Christ, Susan the Christ, Linda the Christ, Mary the Christ. But see, it's no longer Mary and Susan and Tom and Linda. It's the Christ appearing. So we're making the transition to where we actually walk in our spiritual selves. Or spiritual selves walks in us. Either way, it's One. It's Christ. We're making the transition from a human being and thinking that we're a human being and living through the senses to being the Christ, to having the mind that was in the Christ, to having the conscious awareness of the living omnipresence and walking in it. That's what we're doing. So, we in the infinite way believe even a mental cause is as much of an illusion as the physical disease. The truth is that all there is infinite God and its creation. There is nothing else. To understand reality, we must understand that spirit alone is real, since spirit is infinite. If spirit is infinite, it's filling all space, all time. There is only spirit. But you must have the spiritual discernment of that with another faculty than the mind. So he says, all that exists then must exist at the standpoint of spirit and be under spiritual law. Therefore, we are not dealing with the physical effects of mental causes. We are dealing only with God manifesting itself and expressing its infinite harmonies, and with the appearance, suggestion, or claim of a universal belief in a self apart from God, and a universe apart from God. Now, He says, can you believe there's God and sickness too? Where would God be while someone was suffering? He says, as a parent, would you let your child suffer? Then why do you think God would? It cannot be. Now that's the question that drove me in my search. With Joel, it was the discovery there's no God in the human scene. And later, the discovery that there's no human scene, there's only God. What started me on my search is, how could God allow this if there is a God? I just cannot understand it. How can I trust God? How can I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul when I see some of the hideous, horrible, painful experiences that humans have to go through? Where is God? How can this be? See, it was kind of the same thing that started him on his search. And I came to the same conclusion he did. No, there's no God until God is realized. When you have the realization of God, God is your experience. So God is not in these hideous, horrible things that I see happening. This is world thought. And by the way, it's not happening out there. It's happening in here, in the mind, the human mind. So the human mind has world thoughts, thoughts about a world. Well, that's the hypnotism right there. But as I set that down, and as I have a silent period without using that, and I just listen, and I'm just receptive, and I wait upon the Lord, then there's the inner movement, the shift in consciousness. I peek into the invisible. How does Joel put it? Let's see. He says, the experience at first is like watching the world disappear over horizon and drop down from before us. There's no attachment to this world or to world thoughts, no desire to hold on to it, probably because, to a great extent, this experience does not come until a great measure of our desire for the things of this world has been overcome. Yes, we have to drop not only the bad, but the good world thoughts. Drop them all. Stand here, stock still. He says, at first, we cannot speak of it. There's a sense of, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended. I am still between the two worlds. Do not touch me or make me speak of it, because it may drag me back. Let me be free to rise. Then when I am completely free of the mesmerism, the hypnotism, world thoughts and its pictures, I will tell you of many things which eyes have not seen, nor ears heard. So, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? And that's exactly the way it is. When you first have the experience, it's, oh my God, there is a spiritual realm. Hey, there is a Christ. And not because old Joel told me, or Bill, or Herb, or Mary, or anyone else. Virginia, Bob, not because they told me, but because I've had my own glimpse. So he says, in reality, there never has been a sick person or a dead one. Everybody who has ever lived from the beginning of all time is still alive. Unless you accept this truth, you are really an atheist. That's kind of harsh, but I think what he's saying there, if you cannot see into the invisible spiritual realm and feel its presence, which I have several times now during this talk, unless you can feel that, you cannot possibly believe in God. And like I said, you cannot possibly trust God. You cannot possibly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul until you can see there is a God, and he's governing his spiritual realm perfectly, and has from the beginning. So he says, there never has been a man who crowded another man off the earth. There never has been a man who crowded another man out of his business. Never. Those pictures are part of universal hypnotism, and if we can be made to believe that there is a mortal, material universe, we too are a part of this hypnotism. Now that's pretty, that's kind of smacking you in the face again. Because he's saying, if you believe in a mortal, material universe, you're hypnotized. If you're moving in a mortal, material universe, you're hypnotized. He says, the world misunderstands the meaning of the word sin. Sin is really the acceptance of a material universe. Ouch! Did you know that this chapter was this deep? Sin. You are sinning. Every time you accept a material universe. So you get up from your meditation, you walk downstairs, you bump your knee on the table. Ouch! Sure looks like a material universe to me. Yeah, of course it does. That's why we've been coming back and back and back, because we haven't been able to see through it. So we must make a beginning. You must make a beginning. If you don't do it now, you're going to have to do it later, or later, or later. And that beginning starts in our meditations. Joel says, just going back to the belief that there are human beings is the sin that throws a person into disease and death. Ouch! Man, this chapter is really, it's hard saying. He says, in one man, hypnotism appears as a sinful thing or thought. In another, it appears as a disease condition or thought. And in still another, it appears as poverty. The particular form makes no difference. It's all hypnotism. Take away hypnotism and none of these things would be there. So there's only one error, and that is hypnotism. Now, he's been telling us this over and over and over again. He's been telling us that the fabric of the illusion is hypnotism, or world thought, or carnal mind, or mortal mind, or mesmerism. And it's not in the person. It's in your mind. It's being spoken in your mind with the world mind, the human mind, that sees a material universe. So you must get out of that mind. This is not in the person. This is impersonal. It doesn't have a person. And God never made it, so it has no law. It has no power. It has no presence. It has no life. It's nothingness, floating on nothing. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. This material, mortal world thought is nothing. So why am I here? I'm here to awaken to the spiritual presence, the spiritual kingdom, the Christ. Father, reveal thyself, and I will shut my mouth. Speak, Lord. And in a moment ye think not, I, Christ, am come. So he says, until we lay the axe at the root of the tree, which is hypnotism, we do not come out of the mortal material state of consciousness. When we are able to see through the hypnotism, regardless of its name or nature, whether it's bad or good, when we're able to see through it, our patient or student will experience harmony, health, and wholeness. Why? Because of the practitioner's ability to see through it, through the hypnotism, and realize God is the principle and the presence of all that is. Now, he says, hypnotism is itself no thing, no form, no cause, no effect. Recognizing any form of appearance as error as hypnotism, and then dismissing it without any further concern is the correct way to handle all error. But that doesn't mean you do that with the mind, okay? This is not a mental exercise. Oh, that's just error. No, it's deeper than that. You must dismiss it as you sit down to have a meditation. Well, here's hypnotism appearing as whatever. But I'm not buying it. God did not make you, so I'm not going to fight you. The battle's not mine. I let you go, your hypnotism. I dismiss you. Now let me be still. Father, reveal the truth. Reveal Christ. Reveal your being. And I'm silent until I feel that presence. Okay, now here's another important point. He says, many times, however, even after a student understands hypnotism to be operating as the suggestion or appearance, he still believes there's a real condition. That is when we hear such expressions as, look what hypnotism is doing to me. But hypnotism is not a thing. It's not a condition. Hypnotism cannot produce water in the desert or snakes in the flower pot. Hypnotism is itself no thing. No form, no cause, no effect. Recognizing any form or appearance of error as hypnotism and dismissing it without any further concern is the correct way to handle all error. So again, repeating the same thing over, I'm trying to bring it home to you that you dismiss it in the sense, not in a mental sense where you're just playing, you're whistling in the dark and you're saying, well, that's just error, and it's eating you up, or eating up a friend of yours, or a relative. No. That's not how you dismiss it. You dismiss it in the sense of you know that it's nothing, and you're not to bring it in your meditation, and so you dismiss it. Now you sit down. You're here to catch the actual glimpse of the spiritual kingdom, of the Christ presence. Because you know that in the presence of that light, the darkness dissolves. You know by now you can't heal anything. And you know by now that your only hope is to catch a glimpse and feel that inner movement, that presence, that ising. Once you've felt that, whatever darkness has been presenting itself, whatever error has been presenting itself, it's dissolved. You see it sometimes right before your eyes. It's really quite wonderful. And you don't know how it happens, and you try to do it yourself, and it doesn't work. But such is the way of practice. So he says, meditate on this idea of hypnotism as the substance of every form of mortal material universe that's appearing to you. Now there it is again. He just sneaks it in there so subtly. Hypnotism is the substance of the entire mortal material universe. That's what he just said. When you see sin, disease, lack, and limitation, remember, it's hypnotism presenting itself to you in what is called evil form. Ah, here's the one that we don't like. When you see beauty all around, the mountains, ocean, streams, trees, flowers, sunshine, remember, these too are forms of hypnotism, only this time appearing to you as good forms. Now, that seems like he takes away our ability to enjoy life. Oh, by the way, we're going to run over a little bit, and I don't care. I want to finish this chapter today. He says, this does not mean we're not to enjoy the good of human existence, but rather we are to enjoy it for what it is, not real. Because the reality, that which underlies all good, is spiritual, and must therefore be spiritually discerned. So we enjoy the forms of good, knowing them to be temporary. Okay? But we don't store them up. We go on each day letting the manna fall afresh. Now, I am perfectly willing to enjoy a filet mignon and lobster tail. I think that's delicious. And I'm perfectly willing to enjoy a good music, a good symphony, a good... I like some of the New Age music. I also like... I'm pretty eclectic. I like all forms of music, but what I'm saying is music without words, you know, just music. It can sometimes flow into your being. And so I like a good musical arrangement. But I don't love the musical arrangement, and I don't love a lobster and a steak. And for that matter, I don't even love my spouse. Years and years ago, I learned to love the one in the many. I love God in my wife, and I love God by loving my wife. And every act of love to her is an act of love to God, because I know who she is. I know who she is. And I'm perfectly free to enjoy that steak and lobster and symphony, but I recognize that behind them is this invisible presence, and this invisible presence is appearing as those things. And it's the invisible presence I am in love with, you see? So, he says, when confronted with the negative aspects of hypnotism, sin, disease, lack, and limitation, the most important thing to remember is that we are not to be fooled by them, not to be fooled into trying to reform evil or sinful persons, but always quickly to remember, oh no, this is hypnotism appearing in still another form. Hypnotism, which in and of itself cannot be the substance, law, cause, or effect of any form of reality. Such a practice enables you to become a spiritual healer. Now, again, the day will come when you won't have to grapple with all these words and all these principles. But it doesn't happen overnight. For most of us that have never practiced this, it's a struggle. It's a hard struggle. I can remember Joel saying, for a year or two, it's a hard struggle. But how much do I long for the kingdom? If I really do long for it, I'll go ahead and have the struggle. And the struggle is remembering this. And the struggle is practicing this. Which is why I say that anytime someone's having a problem and they mention it on the Yahoo group, and you go to work on it, they're presenting you with an opportunity to practice these principles. Anytime you're driving down the street and you see a problem, anytime you're accidentally fooled, let's say that you have a nephew of yours that's running track, and he just may break the world's record for the fastest mile, and you think he's so good, he's so special, he's going to get a gold medal, and you catch yourself right there. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I've just opened the door to evil by seeing good, didn't I? You can't have one opposite without the other. So, I better fix it right there. I better say to myself, no, no. God is individual being. God is there. This world thought about a young, healthy person is just as much error as an old, decrepit one. And I'm learning these principles, and I'm practicing them. I don't like it. It takes a lot of work. I like coasting a lot better. It was a lot better when I could just coast and say God would take care of all of it. But now I've decided I'm practicing these principles. So, all right, all right, all right. Right where the mind is seeing a nephew, now I dismiss that. God is on the field. God is here. I start my meditation with God. God is individual being, and this is a spiritual universe. And so God is here, now. And there is no other. There is no God and something else. This is a spiritual universe, and there's a spiritual being right here. And yes, I feel it now. And that spiritual being I feel here is there, over there, where I think I'm seeing a person. This spiritual being here is there and everywhere because of omnipresence. Thank you, Father. Now I see the truth. And you rest in it. You see that? Now that's a lot of words and a lot of mumbo-jumbo and there are no formulas. You don't repeat the same words every time. You're supposed to sit down and have a spontaneous meditation. But you do cover these principles. This is impersonal. It's world thought. It's not out there. It's in here. And I dismiss it. I'm not entertaining it now. I'm silent. When we no longer have human thought, Joel says in The Art of Spiritual Healing, we no longer have world mind. Which is a fancy way of saying human thought is world mind. All right, so but something has to fill my being inside. What's going to fill it? Spiritual thought. Spiritual thought is not like thinking. It's not heavy like mental thinking. It's light, like spiritual awareness. Light, very light, not heavy. So I go within. I'm silent. Sometimes I ask, speak, Father, please. I cannot see through this glass darkly. Show me the spiritual creation. Reveal thyself. Reveal thyself. Reveal myself. Whatever. Whatever words get you to the place of receptivity. So, he says, as you go further in the work and through meditation are able to rise to a point where you are above this world, then you will know me as I am. That is how healings take place. So, when you go into meditation and you dismiss the world thought, then you catch a glimpse of God as is, and the darkness dissolves the light. He says, if you can be made to treat a person in an attempt to change him, you are hypnotized. It is only a question, then, of what date will be placed on your tombstone. Very subtle, Joel, very subtle. If, however, you catch this vision, when the time comes for you to leave this world, you will step out into a transitional experience which will be higher and better than this one. Please, forgive me for running over, but this is a very important topic. This is really the nitty-gritty of practicing the letter until you come into the spirit, because the day will come when you don't have to do all this mumbo-jumbo. You can just look at error, whether bad or good, and dismiss it by blinking your eyes. Take a breath and let it out, and you'll be resting in the conscious awareness of the living God self everywhere. That day will come. But it doesn't come until you've built the consciousness by fiddling and around with these principles. Impersonalization, nothingization, and omnipresence. You cannot treat a person. You cannot treat a condition. To do that would be like trying to treat the snakes appearing in the flower pot. As soon as I get rid of them, I'll be able to study better. Do you see how foolish this is? There aren't any snakes. You're never going to get rid of them. All you have to do is get rid of the hypnotism. So, remember how he said in the Kailua study series, he studied the life of Buddha, and Buddha said to himself, I must find a way to remove sin, disease, death, and limitation from the world. And he snapped his fingers, Joel did, and said, that gave him the whole answer. You remember? That's what we're doing when we say, that's not out there. That's world thought. I see it here, in this human mind. Here is world thought, presenting a picture. Here it is. No illusion is ever externalized. That's right here. And so what am I going to do with it? Nothing. There's no it. It's a thought. God's creation is intact. God is omnipresence. The only thing out here is omnipresence. So now I dismiss you, world thought. I'm not fighting you. I'm not going to change you. There's nothing to change. Get thee hence. Get thee behind me. Be still and know I am God. And so I'm going to rest now. Father, fulfill thyself. Reveal thyself. Be thyself. Omnipresence. And then there's an inner movement. I feel that flowing of spirit, like the flowing of water in the creek outside. I feel it. Now, that discernment is what dissolves this world thought. So he says, when you really know and believe, not just believe words, you will no longer have to study truth, because the only purpose in studying truth is to learn that hypnotism is the only error. When you have learned that, there's nothing more to study. All the rest is to be lived within your own being. See that? That's why this is important. He says, the minute you try to change or improve a disease or a condition, you're in hypnotism. There is no disease or condition. There's only this world thought. Those who are reading or studying truth, or who are using truth for healing, supply, or some other purpose, will find that the more their minds are fixed on getting rid of the condition and getting a healing, the more are their minds in the mirage of error. You must see, there is no human demonstration to make. Now, there's very important. Minds underlined, doubly, star, quotes, everything. You must see, there's no human demonstration to make. No illusion is externalized. There's nothing to fix out here. Out here is only omnipresence. Then what am I doing? I'm looking at this world thought. Looking at this world thought. I must step out of it. Drop it. Stop. There's only one demonstration. Gaining the realization of God. Spiritually discerning omnipresence. That's your demonstration. You can only demonstrate the presence of God. So, he says, there's no God and. Recognizing the hypnotism includes the demonstration of getting rid of whatever form it might take. But you cannot get rid of these separate and apart from getting rid of hypnotism. So there's no use in treating person, place, or thing, because all there is to error is hypnotism. The important point to understand is that it's the same on the positive side as on the negative. On the positive side, it's demonstrating the conscious awareness of the presence of God. On the negative side, it's realizing that no matter what the form of error is, it's hypnotism or world thought, and world thought alone, which has no substance, law, cause, reality, or effect. So these are the two sides of the picture. The entire basis of the Infinite Way teaching is that there is not God and. That's the foundation for the whole Infinite Way, and so you cannot call yourself an Infinite Way student if you do not accept that principle. There's no God and you. No God and a material universe. No God and evil. No God and good. There is God as omnipresence. So he says, the entire basis of the Infinite Way teaching is that there is no God and. There is no God and health, God and strength, God and immortality, God and activity, or God and supply. There is only God manifesting as. Therefore, when you think of God as the substance of the universe, you do not have God the substance and a variety of forms. You have God appearing or formed as these forms, manifested and expressed as form. That is why when you demonstrate God, you demonstrate every form as which God appears. So it's the same down here, too. He says, the idea of no separation between substance of a thing and the thing can be applied to hypnotism. There is not hypnotism and a disease. Hypnotism and lack and limitation. Hypnotism and sin and death. There's only hypnotism appearing as these pictures. You see? That's how you take it out of the world. You take it and put it where it is. It's in world thought. Hypnotism, carnal mind. It's not out in a world. It only appears to be. This is a glass darkly. It's a dark glass. Drop it. Don't fix it. Don't pray for it. Don't treat it. It's a glass darkly. It's a world thought. A thought about a material universe that does not exist. And now I drop it. Okay. I don't have to work on that. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this glass darkly. So let me turn to that He that is within me, this Christ presence, the source of my being, my Father. Father, reveal thyself, thy presence, thy life, thy universe. I am still. I listen. I wait. I behold. This I within makes all things new. When it speaks, the earth melts. The darkness disappears. So now, Father, speak thy word. And I feel that presence, and I get up, and I do whatever chores I have to do, and I have dismissed world thought. The way to remove the effects of hypnotism is to understand hypnotism is not a thing. It's a no-thing, no power, no presence. Here you have the secret of living. When, through the senses, you observe life as it seems to be, you see, hear, taste, touch, or smell it, understand immediately this is the product of hypnotism. Through your spiritual sense, however, you can discern right where this human material physical sense seems to be is a spiritual, eternal, immortal creation. If you were to see a so-called evil appearance, sinful, sick, dying, or dead appearance, you would probably be tempted immediately to know some truth with your mind that you hope would change the picture. Whereas if you saw normal human good, normal human wealth, harmony, wholeness, or prosperity, you most likely would accept that picture at face value. But hypnotism is just as much hypnotism when it appears as good as when it appears as evil. You see, it's an entire transformation of your consciousness. From seeing a material universe, sometimes good, sometimes bad, to seeing the spiritual creation in which you live and move and have your being, consciously feeling it. That's the transformation. When you come into a state of life, however, when you can look at the harmonious human appearances and recognize it as hypnotism, or appearance, or suggestion, and when you can look at the inharmonious or discordant human picture and recognize it as the product of the same hypnotism, appearance, or suggestion, then you have entered a point in consciousness in which you will not try to improve, heal, or correct the erroneous picture, nor experience undue satisfaction over the harmonious picture. You see, now that's what he was talking about here in the New Horizon when he says, when you reach a place where you're not accepting the bad or the good, you stop trying to change them, then you catch the first glimpse of reality, the soul realm. You see? He says, you will know through your spiritual sense that regardless of the picture or the nature of its appearance, right there is spiritual reality and harmony. Right there, eternal and immortal being is. You will make no mental effort to correct it, heal, or improve it. And with that ability, ta-da, here it is, with that ability to refrain from all attempts to heal, correct, or improve, you demonstrate the consciousness of God's allness. You see? This is a spiritual universe, and you sense it. If you can know that the harmonious human appearances are no more real than the inharmonious or discordant ones, and if you can know that inharmonious, discordant, sick, sinful, dying human appearances are no more real than harmonious or healthful appearances, well, then you have arrived at a state of consciousness that spiritually discerns harmony right where any form or human appearance may be. And this, my dear friends, is Christ consciousness. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just beautiful? All right, so I'm sorry it's an hour and 20 minutes, but we needed to cover this. I felt the real need, a real push to cover this because it seemed that we were not succeeding in our spiritual discernment. So let us go back at it now that we know the principles And when someone presents a problem, let's go into our meditation, recognize, hey, this is world thought. It's not out there. This is a thought right here, in this human mind, being presented to me. But I'm not that human mind. That's why I can be aware of it as something separate. This human mind is world thought. It's carnal mind. And it's nothingness. It doesn't belong to anybody. So, there's no person, there's no problem. There's world thought appearing to me. And now I know it's nothingness. God didn't make you. You have no law, no substance, no presence. I dismiss you. Get thee behind me. Get thee hence. Be still. I am God. I within. I am here. I have never left you. Have I been so long a time with you, and you have not known me? Get out of that human thought. Come over here. Rest here. There's a spiritual center in you. God consciousness, Christ consciousness, and it will reveal itself as you become still and receptive. You're silent. There's an absence of self, almost creating a vacuum. And into that silence, without even extending an invitation, the invitation is the silence itself. Joel says in the New Jerusalem, let my silence be thy dwelling place. And I say the same. Father, let my silence be thy dwelling place. Reveal thyself. Make me aware of thy omnipresence. Show me the spiritual creation, the spiritual universe. This is a spiritual universe. I rest in that word. Be still. I am God. And we stay there until we feel that movement. And if we don't, within a few minutes, we get up, we go about our business, and an hour or two later, we try again. In the beginning, it may take several attempts. But it's worth it. I tell you, it's worth it. The day will come when we can do this simply by blinking our eyes. Walking in the store, there's somebody unruly, giving the cashier a hard time. We blink our eyes. And in that instant, we've recognized, here's world thought. It's nothingness. There's nothing to support it. I am omnipresence. And we rest. We blink our eyes. We smile. And the man becomes almost courteous right before our eyes. It's amazing. Did we heal somebody? No. No, we simply stopped looking through a dark glass and saw more of that spiritual creation. I in our midst. Okay, I hope this helps some of you. I know it helped me to review it again. And we must grapple with these things. We must practice them until we come to the place where they have become a living consciousness, a living awareness. Okay, there's no shortcut. I'm sorry. No shortcut. We have to practice these principles until that transformation of consciousness comes and the Christ reigns. He whose right it is comes. And Christ consciousness is walking where you appear to be. Thank you. God bless you. Godspeed in your practice of these spiritual healing principles. Thank you.